Well, let me ask you a question to start. Have you ever gone out on a cold morning on your way to work or to an important appointment, and you put your key in and you turn the car and your starter gives out that lamenting sound of just the slower start, and you're like, this is going to be a bad day, right? Is it a battery? I don't know. Is it something worse? Or I had this happen to me a couple of years ago. I had an older truck driving down the road and it just decided, nope, I'm done. Engine shut off. I have to coast to the side, and all the lights come on, the check engine light, and every other light on modern cars now comes on if one thing breaks. But if you've ever been in those instances where your car breaks down and you call someone that's mechanically inclined or knows about cars, what's one of the first things that they're going to ask you on the phone? Did you put gas in it, right? That's always the first thing to check, because if you can be like my wife who rides around on E all the time, and if you don't have a husband that fills you up throughout the week, you're not going to make it to your destination eventually. And so riding on fumes is a statement that you've heard before. And before anybody, this is kind of like CrossFit. If you own a Tesla, everybody knows about it. And so I realized that you don't put gas in your Tesla, but you have to charge the battery. And so the same principle applies, that if you're constantly not filling up or charging, you're going to eventually break down and not finish the journey. And so this is where we're going this morning. We're going to read through Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And we're going to see this morning that Jesus spends his time in a rhythm of executing the next stage of his mission, but also retreating in the gaps to fill time in solitude with the Lord. And so he uses prayer as his fuel to accomplish his mission. And so if you have your Bibles today, open up to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to read together. It'll be on the screen as well. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And as we've looked at the first few verses of Mark chapter 1 over the past month, here's a quick recap of what we've seen up to this point in Jesus' journey. Jesus is baptized and goes out into the desert for 40 days. In verse 12, Jesus begins his ministry by proclaiming the good news of the gospel in verse 14. He calls the first four disciples, the fishermen, in verse 16. He teaches in the synagogue, and people are in wonder because of the authority he teaches in verse 21. He casts out a demon in verse 23, and he heals the sick in verse 29. And I find this interesting. The ESV translation in verse 28 says this, that, "And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region in Galilee." And so as we catch up to our verses today in verse 35, we're going to see that Jesus, he just finished a long night of ministering to a very large crowd where people were bringing their needs and their sick and their demon-possessed before him, literally to the front lawn of the house that he was staying at. And he still gets up early before the sun is out, and he heads out alone to pray. And so some of you are exhausted already by seeing what Jesus has been accomplishing, and you're like, nope, I like to sleep in. But let's not forget that although Jesus was God, and he was putting his power and his authority on full display for these crowds, he also was human. And so the reality is, he may have been physically tired after a long night, as Pastor Jerry said last week, of peopling. He was modeling something here throughout the New Testament, we're going to see, that becomes a pattern of his ministry from here on out. And so Mark wants to make sure that we recognize this is an important step for us to consider as well, because he's not all alone in his writing of this experience, as we see in other gospels where in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, Jesus withdraws to a quiet place after the feeding of the 5,000. And Luke writes in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5 where it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. And we're going to put this one up on the screen. In Luke 6:12, it says, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And this reference, and in Mark 1:35, this is believed to be a very real place, possibly on the side of a hill where the Sermon on the Mount was given, called the Oremos Grotto, or also Oremos Tapos, which is more of a generic name for a place that could have been where Jesus retreated to. And so Oremos means lonely or desert place, and this specific location has a view overlooking the Sea of Galilee. You can visit this place still in the nation of Israel, but this wasn't a place where a lot of people could easily just hang out. It wasn't the location for a church meeting place. In fact, it was a cave where people believed that Jesus taught his disciples. But this is really cool. Keep this picture in mind that we learned in week one that Mark, who's hearing this story for the first time from Simon Peter, who was one of those first fishermen that Jesus called to be his disciple, Peter remembers this place and talks about it in these first events through Mark 1. And so because Peter made such a note and remembered this, this is something that's really valuable for us to understand. And this is really cool about this, that you overlook the Sea of Galilee, and yes, that's a boat out there. But when Jesus retreats after the Sermon on the Mount, this is right before he goes and walks on water and meets the disciples. And so he would have seen them struggling as he retreated in prayer before he goes out and meets them. And so Mark sends this message, though, that it all starts with prayer. And by definition, prayer is a solemn request for help or an expression of thankfulness addressed to God. But it's so much more than that, because prayer is a conversation, we would say, between you and God. It's a relationship. That in its simplest form, prayer is our way to talk to God. Now, God can speak in a variety of ways to us, from our time studying his word, to spending time in his creation, and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives as followers of Christ. But Jesus models and instructs his disciples that our way of speaking to God is through prayer. And maybe you've never had this thought, but if I'm being honest, there are times when I've wondered, why do I need to share my thoughts and cares with a God that already knows my thoughts and cares? Like, why do I need to speak the words? But the reality is, prayer might not be our go-to. It's not something that we would naturally go towards, because especially in our culture, where we're praised for becoming independent and asking for help is often seen as a weakness. So taking time to slow down and speak or seek the Lord out in prayer isn't often our go-to. And so I know for one, I fall into this trap of do more rather than ask for. And as we see here, though, Jesus is saying this is an action step. This isn't something that is benign to the life of a believer. Jesus physically moved to a space and spent time in prayer. And the Bible says in the KJV version in James 5:16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we actually tap into the power of God literally moving on our behalf when we pray. It's not just arbitrarily saying, Jesus, help, and hoping. Even though Garth Brooks does say some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers, but beyond prayer being our way of communicating to God or asking for help, I think there's something much deeper that happens when we pray. And so some of our staff, some of our teaching team was sitting around a couple of months ago, and we were discussing what prayer looks like and accomplishes in our lives. But many of us agreed that our time spent in prayer is less about sharing and more it actually aligns us to the will of God in our life. That we engage in ways of saying thanksgiving and honest conversation. And as we see in the book of Job, prayer can actually be an honest lament of the things that we're suffering as we're sharing to God. And God wants to hear that too. But it's difficult to be honest and real in your prayer time and for you not to consider and seek out what the Lord would reveal to you of what his will is for you in dealing with those things. Often, prayer and seeking the Lord, it prompts the Holy Spirit in our lives to trigger our thought or to speak to us through the word or what he wants to focus our attention and our will on or what our next step is in any kind of event. Now, Psalm 37:4, it states this, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I think this is parallel to the point that I'm making here, because I grew up hearing this scripture and was often left with the context of the Lord will give me the things that I need and that I want if I just follow him. And it's easy to read it this way. That feels good just to stop at that point that, okay, the great big God in the sky is going to give me the things that I want. But here, the psalmist is actually saying, if we take delight in the Lord, which means finding our peace, our trust, and our fulfillment in what that he has for us, that he will give us the desires of our heart. He will align our hearts to his. It means the Lord literally will put his desires in our core, in our heart, and because our perspective will begin to shift from our selfishness and our wants to God's heart and what he wants for us. And so something in us shifts as we engage with God in prayer. And in Matthew 6:33, Jesus' own words, he says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." And so Jesus is saying, if we seek the Lord, he'll meet us where we're at and give us the things that we need to carry on with his will in our lives. In fact, immediately after this verse, in verse 34, he says, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Stop worrying about the things that you can't control and worry about the things that I have for you. Seek the Lord instead. Spend time in pursuit of him, and that he'll give you everything that you need to move forward." And so Jesus is modeling this dependency that happens in the life of a believer when we engage in prayer and become hyper-focused on what God has for us, laying down our cross and leaning into his call for our lives. And this changes everything in us, from how we respond in circumstances, how we begin to think, what we value, how we care and love for others, our perspective in the world around, and how we live our lives. In every area, it becomes shaped by our time with the Lord in prayer. And now there's another layer in these passages that we're going to look today that I think easily we could just gloss over as another thing that Jesus did, but we're going to read on in Mark 1:36 together. "Now Simon," this is Peter, "and his companions went to look for him, and they found him, and they exclaimed, 'Everyone's looking for you.' But Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." And so the disciples here in this moment, remember, Jesus just came off this long night of dealing with large crowds, and they're embodying the crowd's message here, saying, "Everyone's looking for you. The crowd wants more." It even adds that they exclaimed. Did you notice that? You don't exclaim when you're calm or collected. And so they were caught up in this early excitement of Jesus' ministry, perhaps, or even taking on the stress of the crowd that was demanding more face time with Jesus. But either way, Jesus in that moment, he could have easily said, "All right, I'll come back down. Let me reveal more of who I am to them." And that would have been completely reasonable. Give the people what they want. But instead, he says, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages." And this right here speaks volumes of Jesus' motivations in his ministry. Jesus wasn't just trying to build his brand for all to come and check out the Jesus show, or build a kingdom where his fame and popularity was the only goal. Instead, he was there to rescue and redeem the whole world. And by him saying, "Let us go to the next town so I can preach," his eyes were on the mission. He says, "This is why I have come," in verse 38. And his purpose wasn't just to share the good news with large crowds, but it was to share to everyone, everyone that hadn't heard it yet. And so he was laser focused on the mission at hand. And how is prayer related to this purpose? Because Jesus knew that time in prayer leads to focus for the mission. He knew distractions would come. He was human and he was susceptible to them, and that distractions could come and damage the mission, that it was for all, not just some. And so he models that prayer and time in solitude, where sometimes we refer to that as the quiet place, that these were necessary steps for him to stay focused, because he needed to reset and refocus his alignment with the Lord on the journey, to refuel along the way. And if Jesus, the Son of God, sees it necessary to refuel and refocus, how can we avoid it? Because we are just as susceptible, if not more so, to the distractions that the enemy would have for us to keep us from focusing on what the goal of the mission is. If you've ever heard that statement that the devil's greatest con is to keep us busy, I think we fall into that trap. But what exactly is our assignment or mission as followers of Christ? In Matthew 28:19-20, we see what we call the Great Commission. And this is Jesus' last charge to his disciples. And it's a commission, which is, it's a co-mission. Jesus is taking his mission and then partnering with us to carry this out. And it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so this is our mission, to see people come to know Jesus, to share the same good news that Jesus shared with the world around us. And this is our same mission as a church. You've seen this on our buildings. You've seen it when you walked up the ramp this morning to come to service, helping people find their way back to God. That's the mission. And it's not just to draw crowds and be the most polished experience here on Sundays. Yes, we want the environments that we have here to be welcoming and to be nice, but our worship's always on point. But that's not the point. Sunday is not the mission. In fact, we almost see the opposite of that from Jesus, that often he would move away from the big crowds that wanted more, and he would go to seek out a few. And in our culture, especially on social media, the dangerous distraction for followers of Christ is that we see constant messages to get the new book that's going to unlock the next stage of your growth in Jesus. And it feeds the narrative that growing the mission of Jesus is similar to growing a business. You just got to follow these steps and you're going to get more followers. And success in ministry can easily be measured by more attendees, more likes, more views, more clicks, more growth, more, more, more. And the danger is that we can get caught up in the busyness of the mission, that we can miss the point entirely. And my fear for Christians is that we've become so comfortable, especially in America, with our routines and boundaries as believers in Christ, that we often get tunnel vision. And we build these echo chambers of information in our relationships and silos protecting ourselves from the outside world. And we can easily miss what or even whom God has put right in front of us that he's calling us to reach out to. Now, my fear for the Big C Church is that we've gotten really good at making church service the easy part of the week that primarily involves coming to a building, saying hi to a few people, leaving inspired or entertained and filled up and getting what feeds our needs, but there's no action afterwards. And I've got news for all of us this morning. This isn't a surprise, but the mission doesn't just exist on 9 and 10:30 in the morning on Sundays. And I want to challenge you with this because this challenged me this week. I saw a post that is really a spiritual gut check, that if your relationship with God and your prayer life fits inside 1 hour a week on a Sunday, then God is a hobby to you. And Jesus, instead, he models a life here in these passages where everything, every care, every moment, every thought should flow through what God speaks to us through his word and through prayer. And so our time alone with God is the fuel. And if you're not filling up, you're running on empty. And just as Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom and all of these things will be added. I tell you this morning, everything that we should be seeking from the Lord is revealed in that quiet place. It starts and continues continually with prayer. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, seek him, lock yourself away. He modeled it for us. And all of these things, the joy, the peace, the patience, the love for others that are different than you, the strength to speak truth and stand firm in whatever face of the giant that you're facing, all of these things will be added unto you by retreating with the Lord. Now, prayer helps us avoid many of the distractions that the world around would have us focus our energy on, the busyness of life that's pulling our attention away from what eternally matters. And if you're wondering this morning who I'm talking to myself. When I saw these passages, they're very short. It's like, man, I don't know how I'm going to be able to talk much about this, but the Lord knew this morning that this message was going to be for me as I spent time reading through these scriptures, that I often fall prey to the busyness of life. And the reality is that it's rooted in my pride, that feeling of I can't slow down, or it must succeed, or it cannot fail if I don't do it. Am I alone in that trap this morning? Anybody else struggle with this? I have ran myself to the edge time and time again, the edge of burnout, where I'm like, I can just keep going, but not slowing down. And I still often skirt and play around with that edge because I allow these distractions to come and destroy my focus and what really matters often. It's that quest to succeed or push something that might be a good thing. Push that something forward that it can become the idol of what the Lord is really asking us to accomplish. And this might hit hard for some of us this morning, but accomplishing the mission doesn't always look like shinier, more comfortable relationships and bigger, shinier platforms. Sometimes it's lowering yourself and spending time in humble corners where no one sees the result. Sometimes the mission and what God is calling us individually to is building a relationship with that neighbor that we see coming when we're mowing the lawn and when we're pulling our garbage cans into the garage, we're closing the door as quick as we can because we just don't want to deal with them. They're messy. It's not easy. But that might be exactly who God is calling us to. Sometimes it's caring and engaging with that person that you get nothing out of in return. Sometimes it looks like bringing a meal to the sick person who is just always going through something and just needs someone to lament with. It requires more of your time and inconveniences your time more than you're willing to give. Sometimes it's gracefully listening to and loving the family member or the friend who has wronged you and hurt you, showing them the same mercy, grace, and forgiveness that the Lord has given you. Sometimes it's walking through seasons of persecution or seasons of suffering. But all of these things, Jesus says, will be added to you. All that you need to finish the journey will be given to you when we refocus with the Lord and his will for our life. And as I offered the example earlier of a car without fuel goes nowhere. A vehicle that could be the hottest vehicle on the market, shiny. I was with somebody yesterday. It's like, oh, that's a Hellcat Grand Cherokee. It could be the nicest thing with the biggest amount of horsepower under the engine and all of the bells and whistles, but without fuel, it goes nowhere. And so we can do a really good job sometimes, I think, of mistaking the comfort of our surroundings as God's favor, especially where we live in this county. We have a lot of our needs met, and we can use this sometimes as evidence for a strong spiritual position. But just as the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they looked great on the outside. He called them whitewashed tombs because they were a shiny car going nowhere. And so the question for all of us to consider this morning is, are we refueling at the source that matters most? Are we prioritizing our relationship with God, knowing above all else, everything that matters is going to flow from that time with him? Now, I've used this excuse before that I just can't find the time, right? Or I don't want to slow down. I can't quiet my brain. But guess what? I say yes to plenty of things, and many of these things are good things. But a good friend and my wife this week both reminded me that every yes to something good is a no to 100 other things that might be better. And I don't know about you this morning, but I want what I say yes to eternally matter. So saying yes to time with Jesus may be the most important yes that I ever say yes to in my daily life. And so some of you might be sitting here this morning saying, Justin, I don't even know how to pray. Like, where do I begin? You may be new to your faith, and you're in good company because the disciples, they asked Jesus because they see this pattern in his life, like, teach us how to pray. And so if you're taking notes this morning and want to write this down, I want to encourage you this, that in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus teaches his disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer. And this shows them in its simplest form how to pray, but it doesn't have to be complicated. It can be as simple as a conversation. You can say something like, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for what you've given me in my life. I see the good in it. I might not have everything that I need, but you have sustained me. And I'm thankful for the grace that you've given me this life and this breath in my lungs today to live this day. Now here's the heavy stuff. Here's the things that I could really use help with. Here's where my mind is at. Here's where my heart is, even in the ugly times. But I want to be used by you. How can I help others, Lord? Start with me. Do what only you can do, God. Change my heart. Show me more of what you want from me and give me the strength to become more like Jesus. But regardless of how you pray, what's keeping you from spending time with the Lord? And here's the wonderful news. No matter what got you here to this place this morning, you can start new today. His mercies are new every morning. And so here's what I want to offer you. A couple of easy action steps. What if this week it looks like something as simple as I'm going to commit to pray the Lord's Prayer every morning when I wake up before I go off to work. And again, you can find that in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. But what if you commit simply before anything else hits your mind or you grab your phone in the morning, that you're going to hit your knees instead and say, God, I'm going to focus my energy to God, to you first, and thank you for the day and ask that you just show me your will throughout the rest of my day. Amen. And if you struggle to remember because the busyness just keeps coming, what if you set an alarm on your device and say, I'm going to commit that when that alarm goes off, I'm just going to stop and pause what I'm doing and just share with the Lord what's on my heart right there in that moment and ask Him to move. It's not about a task list, but it's about communion with a God who loves us. And so I want to share an opportunity that we've been working on and praying about as a church that you're going to hear about next week, which is called 40 Days of Prayer. And so we are going to be committing as a church of praying for 40 days leading up to Easter. And we're going to offer some suggestions of things that you can pray. But the hope is that we would see our church come together and appeal to the Lord. And the question is, like, what could God do through something like this? Now, you're going to hear more about this next week. But we believe as a staff, as a lead team, as a church, that God is doing something here at Genesis, and we're seeing Him moving in areas of our church that we haven't seen before. And so we are committed, though, to seeking the Lord in this time of prayer, because we don't want to move anywhere without His will and His guidance of what's next. We don't want to get in the way and do anything to manipulate or guide where God is bringing Genesis without His favor and without His plan. And if you're a follower of Christ today, I'll leave us with all of this. I heard Pastor Joby Martin, the pastor down in Florida, ask this week, and it got me thinking that if God came to you this morning, showed up right in front of your face and said yes to everything that you've been praying for this week, what would change? Would you just be thankful for the day? Would you be extra nourished by the food that you ate? Would Purdue finally beat Indiana and college basketball? What is it? Or would you see healing in your family? Would you see the world around you begin to change? Would you see your lost family members and neighbors come to the cross? Would you see those that are hurting and sick restored, singing His praises? Would we see our cities and our neighborhoods revolutionized by what God does? And Pastor Joby said it this way: if we aren't challenged and intimidated by our prayers, how big is our view of God? And so I want to offer right now, before we sing a song in response to what the Lord might be speaking through these scriptures today, I want to offer time right now in this very moment to slow down and just seek the Lord in prayer. And so we're going to take just a couple of minutes for you to just share the Lord what's on your heart and ask Him to reveal more of His heart in yours. And I want to give you permission, though, to however you want to pray. There's no boundaries here. If you want to sit, you can kneel, you can come up front here, however you want to engage the Lord in this moment. But we're going to take a moment to slow down and ask the Lord to speak. And so I'm going to start with just praying for all of us, and then we'll take a couple moments and continue to pray this morning. Lord, I just pray that above all else, Lord, that You would move. There's power in Your presence, and Your presence is here. So I pray, Lord, that You would give us the thoughts and the words to say, but also do what only You can do and speak to us through Your presence. God, we take this moment now to be open-handed to what it is that You have for us in our lives, and we give it all to You, God. Every moment matters, and so fill us up refuel us, Lord, for the mission at hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you. Open-handed to what it is that you have for us. We pray for the world around, whatever names that we're thinking of, that neighbor across the street, that person that works along the desk next to us, that husband, that wife, those kids, Lord, that need you. We ask that you would move the spiritual scales from their eyes and reveal the truth of who you are to them, Lord. We pray for our city, Lord, that we would not become distracted by the doing of life and would have eyes to see the way that you see, Lord, that we would see the hurting and be prompted by your Spirit to speak truth to them. Even at lunch after service today, Lord, give us eyes to see that waiter or waitress or that individual that needs you and needs to be seen by you. And God, would you use us? Lord, I pray for restoration in that marriage this morning. I pray for restoration in that relationship with parents or that relationship with a child. Lord, I pray for healing physically for those that are hurting, for that diagnosis that's dire. Lord, I pray that your glory would shine through that moment, and that the doctors and everyone around would be so blown away by your power to heal. God, I pray also that we would just find the things that you promise us in our own lives, Lord, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the love, Lord, that we would have an extra measure of that this week, Lord, and that we would find rest in your presence in our time of prayer, Lord, that we would feel equipped to be able to take that next step specifically that you're calling us to, because it's crystal clear. So, Lord, be with us this morning. Continue to do what only you do. And may we let go of the barriers and distractions that we put up in our own lives that get in the way of you moving, Lord. We want to be used by you. We give you everything in this moment. God, we give you all of it. It's in Jesus' name.